Let me look at John 10, verse 10. It's not up there. The thief comes, the thief doesn't come except to kill and to steal and to destroy. But Jesus says in that scripture, he says, I have come that you may have life and that you have it, may have it more abundantly. And that's such a powerful declaration. Jesus says, this is why I'm here. This is why I came, is that we might have that abundance of life. Incredible, more than we can imagine type of good life. The good life, okay? Not the good life as the world says it, not temporary pleasures here and there, something that is eternal, something that lasts forever. And and God gives us this gift of abundance of life through Jesus, okay? And it is a gift of grace. It is, as we know, it's not something we can earn, it's not something we can work for. A gift is not something you can earn, right? I had a birthday the other day, and it's always so funny. People bring you something because you get older, in any case. But, you know, it's not like you even earn that, you know, it just happens. You don't have a choice, it just happens, you know. And but it's still, it's not bad. But it's a gift, you can't earn it, and it's a blessing. I'm still eating my gifts, that's why to get some exercise. In any case, but it's interesting how, you know, we live life by faith. We take a hold of this abundance of life by faith. It's something we need to grab a hold of by faith. But we end up missing so much often. We miss so much of this abundance because our faith is not effective. And that is because we don't understand grace. Because we haven't come to grips with this whole concept, and probably it's because we battle to come to grips with who God is, and how great He is, and how great His grace towards us is. And you know, I see this picture of us like little children playing little children. I don't know about you. When I was little, we used to go and discover and explore. I used to live. We want my parents to live outside of a city in a rural area, like a farm area. And there was lots of things to explore, as obviously any little boy's dream. But I can imagine us as little children having discovered this little play area. And there's like a swing and a slide, maybe. Some of us have discovered the slide. It's like, wow. And we're kind of enjoying it, and it's very neat and clean and nice and everything. But what we don't know is just beyond some bushes or something, there's this incredible theme park type of wonderland of amazing adventures and rides. And I mean, this little slide that we see here is kind of nothing compared to what's over there. You know, there's just amazing. World of adventure out there that we don't even know about. We kind of content to just play in this little area. I don't know. Okay, nobody's identifying with this picture, but or maybe you identify with this one. You know, it's like you have a checkbook full of blank checks, not of your own bank account. Okay, so God's checkbook, blank checks, all signed, but you're still scratching around in your wallet in small change, looking for the right amount. You understand? It's like that kind of picture. There's such a great grace available to us, and that abundance of life that we miss a lot of it because we don't kind of get our hands on it. We don't engage the gifts of God, even specifically in a spiritual context. I've been challenged with that lately. Paul writes to the Corinthian church. And this is not a congregation that was unaware of the gifts of the Spirit. They have been flowing in the gifts, have been operating in the gifts. But he says, desire spiritual gifts. I'm thinking, he writes that for a very specific reason. And I've been challenged with that. Why don't we desire them more often? Why don't we desire to flow in the gifts? Why don't we desire to take hold of the gifts of God, whether they be the spiritual gifts or incredible other gifts that he has for us? Okay, so our faith is ineffective because we don't understand this grace thing. So that's why we're spending such a lot of time on it, okay? And this is something it's not something you can just learn from a book. It's like when you get to know a different culture. You can know, read a lot about it, but you can't study a culture off by heart from a book. You know, it's, you have to actually go there and experience the people. When we went to Wander and Andres and I did that race in Italy the other day, it was so interesting to go into the little towns and to see how the Italians live. You know, this little rural towns up there in the north. Over lunch, there's nothing happening there in the little town. You know, everybody takes the rest for a few hours. All the shops close. But that's culture. That's how it really happens. And it's kind of incredible to experience that. But in the same way, this grace is not something you can learn. It's something you need to experience. And we need to. And that happens in the presence of God. It happens when we walk with Him. That happens when we experience God in incredible different ways. In a real way, as we walk with Him, as we walk in that relationship with Him. So that's my challenge this morning. Let's grab a hold of it and let's trust God to grow in that understanding of Him and to see God for who He really is, to see the Father. Read with me from Genesis 15. Got a few verses pulled out there. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he said, "Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it?" So he said to him, "Bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon." And he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. Yeah, there's quite a lot that's happening here. Firstly, the thing that God starts with, it comes to Abram in the vision. Firstly, now, all over Scripture we see when the Lord appears to people, whether it be in a vision or in a, when Jesus appears to someone, or whether it be an angel, we see the person, whether it be the angel or God or Jesus, saying, "Do not be afraid." Okay, and I assume it's because the person on the receiving end was being very afraid. Okay, and that's just something I can understand. Most of them kind of lay like dead before angel, like just on their face. This is the most scary thing they've ever encountered, type of thing. And so God says, "Do not be afraid." And I think this is a very key thing, which unfortunately we can't go into this morning. But do not be afraid. "Do not be afraid, Abram." He says, "I'm your shield, your exceedingly great reward." We see Abram, we see the whole path that God walks with Abram. And He takes him gradually, He kind of draws him into relationship. And he has respect for, and He understands that Abram has to grow in his capacity to receive from God and to relate to God. And in the same way, he walks that road with us. We have to grow in our capacity. We kind of have to, you get to know God, and our capacity to receive from Him has to grow and to expand. And we see then, you know, Lord kind of walking this road with Abram, step by step, gradually bringing him to a place where, you know, he can have, you know, really walk in that intimate relationship with Him. So know that God is patient with us. He understands our weakness. He understands that we have to grow in that capacity. And then we see God giving these incredible promises. Incredible, you know, promise of an inheritance of nations that will come from Him. And, you know, His expectation is raised. He looks up to the heavens and He tries to count, you know, and he must have been so amazed by this incredible God of heaven that is making these incredible promises to Him, as we are often. And then I see the other, Abram must have been a shrewd businessman, or at least, you know, he's experienced in years. He was, what, probably 75, 80 then. And he says, but Lord, he says, God, how shall I know that I will inherit this? So he's not stupid, you know. He says, but give me a sign. I want to know. Give me something on, you know, black and white. Show me the proof here. What is the sign? Give me a sign. I want to know. How shall I know that I will inherit this? And if he had to be able to look forward, what he didn't know is that it would be very important for him to have that confidence, that have that sign, because I mean they struggled to have children, and then he only had one son with his wife Sarah, so you know this is all. In that time, you need to hold on to that sign. In any case, so he asked for a sign, and often we need that as well. We say, Lord, you know, how can I know that I'm part of this inheritance? How can I know that great playground out there is for me? Or how can I know that this blank check is for me? How can I know that this amazing promises that you have for me, how can I know that I will inherit? And then we see God responding in a very interesting way, which doesn't kind of make sense at the beginning. He answers Abram by saying, bring me a sacrifice. Bring me this and this and this. And he explains how he should bring it and what he should do. What we see here, it's going to unfold now, and we're going to look at a little bit of detail. What we see here is that the sign that God gives Abram is the contribution that Abram is able to make. And not only that, he gives a desire. He puts in us a desire to make a contribution. He puts in us a supernatural, unselfish desire to bring something to the table, to respond to God, and in other words, to respond to his gift of grace, to respond to his amazing love, and to say, Lord, I will do whatever it takes. I will go to the ends of the earth. I will. We. And some of you might have noticed this in your heart, you know, in your relationship with God. Some of you will still. But we come to a place where you come before God and say, Lord, I will do whatever it takes. Whatever you ask, whatever I can, I will bring. It gives us that supernatural desire to bring a sacrifice and to make a contribution. In Philippians chapter 2, New Living Translation, read, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. So he does not only give us the desire, he empowers us to bring the contribution. So even in the contribution, even in the sacrifice, now this is what we see happening here with Abraham. Even in that place where that is his contribution, we see that actually God is the main party. He does most of what needs to be done. In this case, Abram brings the actual animals. But when the actual covenant is cut, when the parties of the covenant were supposed to walk through the pieces of the animals in a figure of an eight, and what used to happen in those years is that the lesser party of the covenant, of the agreement, would walk through in the figure of an eight. And what we see here is that Abram falls into a deep sleep, and God condescends. He comes down, and he takes that role as the lesser party. He moves between the pieces of the covenant. It's a miracle. I mean, the creator of the universe, the King of Kings, he comes, and he takes that lesser part because he has a desire to come and covenant with us. Same way, the picture of Jesus condescending, coming in the form of man, and coming and serving us to the point of death. Okay, but even in this bit that Abram contributes, God is kind of doing most of it. His grace enables us to do that, to make that contribution. We're going to look at a little bit of practically how that works and how that pans out. But it's a supernatural thing, and this always kind of makes sense to me because I remember, you know, when I came to Christ a number of years ago, at the beginning, it was more like a struggle of getting to know God because I didn't know the Holy Spirit. And then when I was baptized with the Holy Spirit, it made a big change. And then But later on, when I got to know God as a God that has a purpose, and when I got to understand the promises of God, this is, you know, where Abram is at now, I recognized in myself that response. And I can only see it now. But I saw that in myself, I was willing to do whatever it takes. I had a big plan and a dream, and I had all set out my whole career in the Air Force as a test pilot. I had it all planned out, you know. But in that place, I found that I was willing to give all that up. I said, Lord, whatever it takes, whatever you require, whatever, I want to bring something. And it's a supernatural thing, because surely that doesn't come from me. Surely that doesn't, I mean, us being such selfish, you know, inward focused, so, you know, naturally selfish people, we see this supernatural thing that God puts inside of us. And but then we see another thing happening here. God, Abram plays another very important role in this whole process. As we read just before, the thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. And Abram notices that as he prepares the sacrifice, he notices that there are vultures gathering that want to come and steal and kill and destroy. And he gets up and he chases the vultures away. And such a powerful place where he realizes, okay, he takes ownership. He realizes this is a very precious thing that's happening right here. He realizes there's an incredible, powerful thing that's happening here. He takes ownership of it, and he gets rid of anything that tries to steal from this thing that God wants to do. In the same way, that is one of our key roles in this process. Although our role is very small, this is one of the keys. Is that when God is doing something precious in your life, as he is at this moment, and all through our lives as we walk with him, he's working with us, he's working in us, he's establishing his kingdom in and through us, there's the thief that wants to kill and to steal and to destroy. And it is our place to get rid of those vultures. And I want to look at that in just in a moment. But we can take ownership and we can get rid of that, what seeks to destroy what God is doing in and through our lives. Exciting stuff. Huh? All right, so grace brings with it a desire in us to labor. Part of that labor is to warfare and to witness, to endure, to serve, and to give. I'm going to try to get through most of these. Probably won't, but let's see how we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10 and 58. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And we see Paul kind of getting something of this grace. We see firstly, you know, we come to God as, like I said before, selfish, possessive, controlling. I don't know if you've noticed that, but I look out for myself, you know, that's the natural thing. We possessive. I want to own it. It's mine. I want to control it. We get very, I don't know, I get tense and nervous when things get out of my control, and I have to learn to allow God to, or I have to learn to yield that control to God. But we come to God in that way. We want to run our lives. How often do you get nervous when you're not driving a car? No, not really. I once drove with a lady. I got a lift with someone driving through the Karoo in South Africa. Long road. And sure, the car wasn't the newest car, okay, so that did play a role, but she swerved out. There was something in the road, I can't remember what it was, and she swerved, and it was at high speed, and this car, the suspension wasn't so great anymore, And this started to go from side to side like this over the road, and it's kind of, she was barely controlling it, and you know, there's like, you know, there's nothing you can do. You know, you're kind of stepping the imaginary brake, and you're doing, you're leaning, but there's nothing you can do, you know. And it's, you know, often it feels like that. You feel, oh, this thing is going, only this is going pear-shaped now, and there's nothing you can do, you know. But often, you know, that's how we feel in our relationship with God. And we come in that way. We are controlling, we are possessive, we are selfish. But Paul, he discovers firstly that this grace that God has made available defines him. When he grabs hold of this grace, it changes who he is. It changes his nature. It changes how he relates to God. He says, by grace I am what I am. Any good thing that you see in me is by grace. It defines him. It changes us. It changes the way we respond. You know, it's that whole process that God works in us of defining us and making us and shaping us. It's by grace. So it defines him. Secondly, it activates him to labor. And he says, it's because of this grace in me. You know, Paul was like an energizer bunny in the spirit. You know, he's just going at it full tilt all the way, all the time. Do we get those? Yeah. Energizer bunnies. You don't know what I'm talking about. Do you get them in England? Is it? Okay. That little bunny on the advert that has that specific battery and it just goes all the way. Anyway, so Paul's like that. He's just, you know, he's preaching, yeah, and he gets shipwrecked there and he gets stoned over there and he's going all the way. He's going 100%. But he says, you know, you see this in my life, but I'm going to say to you, it's by grace. It's grace that has activated this thing in me, this desire to bring something to the table. And by grace, I've been able to labor because of this. I've been able to hit the ground running, and I've been able to labor for the sake of the gospel. But then he says something very powerful. He says, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. So he says, even this, you know, this grace that has activated me to labor, even that labor was not of myself. Even that labor was of grace. Even that which I was able to do, what that little contribution I was able to make, even that was of grace. Even that was not of my own doing. Even that was not my, because I was cool or because I had a nice degree or because I had lots of skills. No, even that was of grace. Often we, and that's what happened to me, you know, you see this thing inside of you, this desire to go to the ends of the earth, to bring something to the table, to contribute something and to make, you know, to do your little bit. And then we go back into the flesh. We come to God through grace, by faith. We respond to his love and we come to a relationship with him. And then somehow we go back to works. We go back to, yes, I must do something. I must earn this, and I must work hard and must make it happen. And I want to challenge us, if that's one something we catch this morning, it'll be good. That when we recognize this desire in us and we respond to that, don't respond in the flesh. Don't say, now I must make this happen. I'm going to scheme and connive, and I'm going to go and preach there and there. I'm going to preach at this guy. And we end up again in something that relies on us and our ability and our strength and our skill, and it falls flat. But Paul has caught this, and he says, that labor even was by grace. And that's why it's worth something, because I tapped into that source. That is God. That is his grace that is available. I'm going to look at that just now. And we see, even in the life of Paul and so many believers, we see people make incredible sacrifices for the sake of the gospel. Paul, you know, there's pieces of scripture where he just kind of rattles off all the crazy things that he's gone through. And we see, and even today still, people make incredible sacrifices. Leaving families and friends, and you know, losing family and friends, and going to the most remote places on earth. Ugh, you know, it's not just in that way; it's in many different ways. But if you were to ask someone like that about that sacrifice, they would just kind of say, "No," but you shrug it off because that there's grace for that. It's a small thing. Because it's from God, and because kind of God puts that desire in you to bring that thing, and because he gives you grace and power to actually to bring it, it's a small sacrifice. And you'll find often people like that, they don't even consider it. They don't even consider it a sacrifice. They consider it a great privilege because it's grace. Even in that sacrifice, even in that, we don't think, yeah, no, this is now something I've done. No, even in that thing, it's a small sacrifice because it's a grace of God that enables us. And it's quite hectic in the Western church. We are so saturated with a labor that comes from, that is actually, that yeah, it comes from our ambition. It's rooted in pride. You know, in church even, I'm heading up this ministry at the local church. You know, and this is my thing. This is where I allow it to define me. You know, this is my, you know, I take it very personally and very seriously, and this is my thing. Or I'm doing the head of the flower ministry. Okay, and then it kind of, it's all, and heaven forbid if my flower arrangement is smaller than the next one, you know, because it's mine, and I'm using silly examples, but, you know, the Western Church is full of that thing of, it's pride, it's mine, and I want to be the best, and I want to make it happen, and I'm going to make this ministry happen, and I'm going to make this thing happen, and everybody's going to see that actually I'm a great Christian. And praise God, if we operate in that way, that's when we get tired. That's when we burn out. Have you heard of people saying they burned out spiritually? I felt like that. And I had to repent, because you can't burn out spiritually. Can you? I've heard of pastors that have burned out. People say they're burnt out. How can you burn out if you're connected to the source of grace? How can you run out of power? I remember when Ronald Bonkett preached this, I was a bit offended because I was feeling burnt out. But I realized he's right. If you're connected to that big battery in the sky that Pastor Franz was talking about, that big nuclear power plant in the sky, you know, he was just comparing the sun and the power of the sun to the source of grace that we have in God. How can you run out of power if you're connected to the sun? How can you run out of grace? Or how can you burn out if you're connected to the right source? Are you with me? And I was saying, I was convicted because I was feeling tired. I was feeling, oh, you know, Lord, I'm burning out spiritually. I'm in the desert. And I realized, no, obviously, we're going to talk about the Lord taking us through difficult times, but you cannot burn out if you're connected to Him, if He is your source, if you're operating in grace, if this grace is your source and that resurrection power is your power source. So what's our source? Is it grace or is it pride? Paul was a murderer. Persecuted the church, and he understands that it's by grace alone that God has still chosen him to be a vessel. God says to him, I've chosen you as I set you as a light to the nations, to be for salvation to the ends of the earth. You know, he's such a grace there. Paul gets this because he was at the extreme other side. He was killing Christians, persecuting the church. And by grace, God says, I want to use you. I'll give you this grace to be able to bring something, to make a contribution. So he understands that this labor has got nothing to do with him. This grace. Okay, I need to hurry. Okay, Ephesians chapter 6, read with me from verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. This labor that God graces us with, this, you know, activates in us this grace. And I just want to mention this now. This is not something that you think, okay, I must make these notes now and I must go step by step and I must labor and I must warfare and I must do these steps, okay? This is something that we recognize because it is a response. It is the natural response to grace. And I'm going to explain it to you so that when you see it in your life, that you don't go to the flesh, but you go to grace, okay? I'm not saying you must go now and do all these 10 steps. This is the response that we see in us, that God supernaturally puts in us to grace, okay? Okay, so this labor, part of that is warring in the Spirit. And that's what we touched on just now, is getting rid of the vultures, okay? That stuff that wants to steal and kill and destroy what God is doing in your life. That enemy that wants to come in, whether it be through, whether it is attacking your marriage, whether it is trying to destroy unity in your home, in your family, whether it's trying to, you know, destroy your self-image. No, you're useless. Look at this. Now you've again, you know, fallen into this sin. You can't come to God. You know, we're under continual attack of the vultures who want to destroy what God is doing in your life. They want to get to that precious thing that God is shaping and forming in you. And I've noticed in my life, I get so busy with trying to make it happen that you don't pay enough attention to the vultures, and you're trying just to keep the meat and in Abraham's context, just kind of to keep it back and kind of just to, no, somehow we need to get the meat right, but the vultures are eating a bit here, and you kick the one vulture there, and you're running to this side, I was just so trying to make it happen that I kind of completely neglected. I need to take authority in the Spirit. And I need to get rid of these vultures. I need to get rid of everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God in my life. I need to take every thought captive. I need to come against powers and principalities that are wanting to bring disunity, that are wanting to steal and to destroy. And each of us need to ask God, Lord, what are the vultures in my life? What are the things? What is the enemy? How is he coming at me? The enemy doesn't come. Any of you seen the devil face to face? Horns, tail? None of you, nobody. Why is that? Okay, now he doesn't come to us like in that shape, okay? He's very clever. Just ask God to open our eyes to see. Where is stealing? Where is killing? Where is trying to destroy the precious thing that God is doing? God's kingdom coming in your life. God's kingdom coming through your life. God wants to show us. You know what's crazy? It seems God has not made provision for this. Somehow, why does Abraham have to get up and chase the vultures away? I mean, surely if God is there, you can just zap all the vultures. And they die on the spot or something, you know. But it's interesting, yeah, we see that this is our fight. Okay, another name for the devil is the enemy of our souls. And if you think about it, he's not really God's enemy. God does not have any enemies. An enemy, I suppose, means somebody that can damage you or that can stand against you. Nobody can stand against God. He's got no natural enemies. If you look at the food chain, the one eats the one, and that one eats the other one. And we saw this video when we were at school, in primary school, about this. Baboons? Is it a troop of baboons? Uh huh. They had that question on that other program: are you smarter than the 10-year-old? And I didn't didn't get the right answer any case. But so we had this thing of this troop of baboons. And what happened is the oldest baboon got upset with something. I can't remember how it started. But then there was the biggest, oldest baboon, the top baboon, okay? And then this baboon kind of chased another baboon to get rid of that frustration and kind of gave it a slap or something and kind of screamed at it and stuff. And then this one was upset, so that one started chasing the other one, you know? And it kind of went on until it was very funny. It was seriously a video, a live video that they were shot from this baboon troop. And it went on until the little baby got it at the end and also was running kind of, how did I get to this? Hey? The food chain. But you see, God doesn't have anybody upsetting him. He's not anybody coming against him, okay? But the enemy of our souls is our enemy. And he gives us grace. And he empowers us to stand against the devil. That's how powerful it says here. Stand. But in Ephesians here, be strong in the Lord. Put on that armor. Stand against the wiles of the devil. He empowers us. It's not, again, it's not, I'm full of faith, you know, we psych ourselves up. No, it's just take the armor that God gives you, take the grace that God gives you, and know the victory has been won. We only need to enforce it. Listen, devil, I'm not coming here out of my own strength. I'm not coming against you because I'm cool and I've prayed 5 times today. No, I come against you in the name of Jesus. And I come against you and I've enforced the victory of the cross. It's not a maybe, it's already been won. It's not a, we're still going to see what happens. No, the victory has been won. But we need to enforce it, and often we just don't. We just kind of lie back and allow the enemy just to walk over us. We kind of just settle for second best. We settle just to survive, just to make it. I'm talking about myself here as well. Often you realize, yeah, the enemy's just been getting at me on every side, and I've just allowed it. I've just said, oh, well, that's fine. No, not anymore. Okay. Daniel chapter 10:10-13. A hand touched me and said, and set me trembling on my knees, on my hands and knees. And he said, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you and stand up, for I have now been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling, and he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel. You see that again? Okay, Daniel is very afraid. Okay, do not be afraid. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now, it sounds like really weird what's happening here. I mean, he's talking about this guy from Persia and this guy from, you know, this king. And then, but what basically happens here is Daniel gets a word and he wants to kind of, he reads about this promise of God. And he says, oh, what, how about this? And he starts to pray. And the very powerful thing here, now this is talking about us laboring in warfare in the spirit, praying, okay? Firstly, he says, Daniel, you are highly esteemed. And I want to say to you this morning, you are highly esteemed. When you pray in the name of Jesus, the heavens take notice. When you and I come and we say, in the name of Jesus, all of heaven stands still and listens because it's the name of Jesus. There's no other name like his. There's no name. This Jesus is the name above every other name. So know that we are highly esteemed. It's not like there's a whole crowd of voices and the Lord is really strained to hear you, okay? He says you are highly esteemed. And then he says, immediately, as he started praying, there was a response immediately. And do you see that? The moment he started praying, Michael, Gabriel, he was dispatched. He was sent out as a response to the prayer. Okay? But there was resistance. The vultures got in the way. Okay? There's a resistance in the spirit. And he had to literally fight a battle in the spirit to be able to respond to this prayer. And if now we think, how many times do I pray something and then I wait for 5 minutes and then I kind of, okay, that one's not happening. Daniel started praying and immediately the answer was dispatched. But Daniel got the grace to persevere. He fasted and prayed. He prayed it until the angel actually got to him. Okay? How often do we get a promise from God and we pray for it for a week and then we think, yuck, I must have heard wrong. That God must have not been God. I'm challenging myself here this morning, guys. Persevere in the Spirit. God has given us the grace to persevere in prayer, to press through. If you're praying for someone's salvation, family member or a colleague or a neighbor, persevere in the Spirit. There's a battle going on for that soul. There are vultures that want to come and destroy that person's life. There are forces in the heavens of darkness that are warring against what God is doing in that person's life. And you and I take a hold of that grace to persevere and to continue to pray, to continue to persist in prayer. But the things we need to understand, yeah, you are highly esteemed. The moment that you pray, the answer is dispatched. There is a response coming. The answer is coming. The provision is on its way. But do not let go. Do not give up. By grace, Daniel persevered. Pray it through. And then Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Laboring as a witness. Let your speech always be with... Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. It's amazing when we have this desire in us, when we see this desire in us to bring something, to make a contribution, to preach the gospel, to go to the ends of the earth. Again, then, how often we fall into the flesh and we kind of, yes, this is how you do it. This is the 5-step, how to get somebody saved, how to preach, how to share your faith with someone else. This is how you do it. You start by this and this, and then you give them the 4 spiritual laws, and then if they don't listen, you do the way of the master, and you hit them with the law, you know. And I can say this because I've been there, okay? Got all the 5 steps and all the methods. And the amazing thing is, if we take all of the grace again, yeah, grace to be a witness, and that's something you are. It's not something you do. It's a be. It's a part of who we are. If we take all of that grace, it doesn't matter how bad my sermon is this morning. I often get very emotional when I preach. It doesn't matter how emotional I get or how I don't get emotional or how good I preach or how bad I preach. God ministers just as He likes. How often have I preached my heart out? Somebody comes afterwards and they say, yeah, that thing that you said, and then it may, you know, and then they say something complete. I didn't even go there. I didn't even say anything. I didn't even want to say anything about that. But Lord spoke to them and their life's changed. And I didn't have nothing to do with that. Nothing. You know, God ministers to whom He wants to, when He wants to. It's grace. And He does it through us, and we don't even know. I was going through one of the toughest times of my life when I was at varsity. Everything just fell apart around me. I lost my job and my career that I all planned out, and I suddenly had a lot of debt, etc. I'm not going to go into detail now. But a friend of mine was with me in residence then and with me in the Air Force. He came to me once during that time, and he said that he he couldn't believe how, you know, I don't know, something in what I did really ministered to him. I can't even remember what it was. But God really ministered to him in the way that I was handling the whole thing. Well, I was like just trying to survive. It was really tough, okay? And I didn't even see that. But God was ministering to this guy somehow in maybe because I didn't jump off the building or something, I don't know, because I didn't get depressed. But somehow God ministered to him in that situation. I wasn't aware of anything. I've been trying to minister to this guy for years, okay, for at least 2 years. And now through that thing where I didn't do or say anything specifically, God ministered to him. And he came to me and he kind of just said, yes, this is, it's really, it was really powerful how God ministered to him. And you didn't even know about it. Often God will work through you. He will minister through you. He will minister to your colleague or to your family where you're not even aware. You don't even know about it. God is ministering. Just be yourself. That's why it's so important for us to be ourselves. If we're trying to conform something or to fake something, then it's a flop. But we just take all of the grace and say, Lord, by grace I am what I am. And I know God will minister to people if I am that. We don't even know, and he's ministering through us. But take a hold of that grace. Know that there's grace to be that witness, it's a lifestyle, it's a part of who you are. Okay, for the 2 Corinthians, I'm just going to almost close. It's always tricky when you do something Pastor Fred ministered on. He says it's like 55 sermons in one. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We are hard-pressed on every side. This is one of my favorite pieces. This is Paul writing. He says, we are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, okay, now he hasn't even mentioned all the stuff he's gone through, being stoned and shipwrecked and beaten to the inch of his life and all that stuff. It's our light affliction. That's what I'm saying. That thing where that massive thing that he's gone through is like nothing. He says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Often we find ourselves going through the valley of the shadow of death. We find ourselves in the desert place. We find ourselves in a place that is not nice. It's tricky, it's tough, it's difficult. But again, you know, that is what the Bible calls a baptism of fire. And it's not supposed to be a prolonged thing. The baptism is in and out. But it's the season that we go through, seasons we go through, baptisms of fire. Apparently in some parts of Africa, they like to keep you under, if you get baptized, keep you under until you start kicking. You know, they do the baptism of fire and the baptism in water at the same time because they just... But that is not supposed to be like that. It's just in and out, okay? And often we find God taking us through seasons like this, the valley of the shadow of death, this valley of trial and temptation where we, you know, whatever form it may take in your life, it's tough and it burns everything. You know, everything that's not of God gets burned out of your life. You know, all the lovelessness, the selfishness, all the unrighteousness, all the unforgiveness gets burned right out of us in this baptism of fire. And the amazing thing is, it's not something we, again, it's not something you can say, Lord, I'm just gonna, you know, hang on with all I can. Lord, I just need to take hold of the grace that you have made available for me to endure this season, endure this baptism of fire. Daniel's friends that were thrown into the fiery furnace, they come out of there, they didn't even have a smell of smoke around them, full of praises to God. Same with Paul, he's gone through all these things, he causes it a light affliction. It's not even a smell of smoke. He's been through fire. We can't even smell it on him. Often people make sacrifices in disobedience. And they take themselves through terrible, terrible ordeals. But not something God has prepared for them. And there's not grace for them to go through that. And they end up scarred for life almost. And you when you speak to someone like that, a Christian, they always... Yes, you know, this thing happened in my life, and they can see that the whole that sacrifice that they've made, that thing that they've endured, kind of takes over their whole relationship with God. With Paul, he calls it a light affliction, and it carries on. You know, there's no smell of smoke. There's no terrible thing that takes over his old life. He kind of says, "Oh, that happened." Kind of, there I go. Same with Daniel's friends. Before, obviously, they were very panicky and they were afraid like we are. Oh my goodness, what is going to happen? And they get chucked in the fire. Okay, and they probably thought, okay, well, this is it. God has chosen for us to be martyrs. that'll be fine as well. But Jesus was with them right there in the fire. They came out of there, not even with the smell of smoke on them. Then in Psalm 23, we read that the shepherd takes us through the valley of the shadow of death. And even there, we don't have to fear because his rod and his staff comfort us. But the important thing here, as Pastor Fred loves to say, don't, when you go through hell, the valley of the shadow of death, don't stop there. Okay? The shepherd doesn't camp out in the valley of the shadow of death. He goes through it, but he doesn't camp there. And don't turn around. I've done that. You enter the valley of shadow of death and it's tense and it's hectic and you think, no, this can't be God. My goodness. You turn around, you go out again. And then you miss that. You miss that what comes after. That meal in the presence of the enemies, that victory meal that God has. If you read Psalm 23, it takes you through the valley of the shadow of death and then there's some amazing thing that comes after. Often when we experience that purifying fire, we think, wow, this can't be of God. This is too uncomfortable, and this is hurtful, and this is not nice. So I'm turning around, I'm going out. And then, you know what? You'll find yourself there again. Okay, you don't want to hear this. But if you're here this morning and you're prone to offense or you're prone to unforgiveness, like I was or still am, know that there's a fire on the way, okay? There's a valley. God is so loves you so much. He wants to get rid of that stuff. He loves you so much. He loves me so much. He's going to take us through that fire. And that's going to get rid of all that stuff. It's exciting, eh? The purpose is sanctification. Get rid of that. Those impurities that lovelessness, unforgiveness. And again, the grace to endure is a supernatural thing. When you're in that season, don't try and fast and pray more. Just say, Lord, I need to take hold of that grace. Don't make it happen in the flesh. Just say, Lord, I'm taking hold of the grace that you have made available for me in this season. It's the only way we can endure. Abram experiences this when he has to sacrifice Isaac, his son, his only son, son that he loves. God calls him to sacrifice. And he can't understand this. It must have been the worst, absolute worst experience of his life. Taking his boy up a mountain with wood knowing he's going to sacrifice this boy. I can't even imagine that. But what Abram doesn't know is that as he's enduring, as he's taking hold of that grace with both hands to just keep on walking up the mountain, the provision of God is coming up on the other side. The ram that God provides. Often we're in that valley and we just say, we can't, we're just holding on to that grace. We don't know that the provision is coming, that it's already made provision, that it's coming up on the other side. We can't see it. We're not aware of it. We don't know what form it's coming, but God has made provision. Even in that worst place, even that place where it's the fire is right here and the death is on every side and I don't know how I'm going to cope, know that God's provision is already coming. It's already coming up on the other side. He will not forsake you. It's already there. Just hang on to that grace. Just take hold of that grace. It's a supernatural thing. It's not of ourselves. Okay, Hebrews 12:28. I'm just going to briefly run through these last three. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. God gives us grace to serve. You know, we are not servants by nature, not all of us. It's not something that comes again, it's not something that comes naturally. God gives us grace to serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, as it says there. But we see this in Paul's life. We see this in so many examples in Scripture. People that just stick it out. They serve God, no matter what, if the circumstances change, no matter if it gets uncomfortable, whether it gets unpopular, stick it out. You know, I love that picture of a soldier on guard duty. You know, you get your post, and this is where you stand guard. And whether it snows, or whether it rains, or whether the enemy comes or the enemy goes, you have to stick to that place. That's your post. Whether it gets very cold or very hot, and until that soldier gets new orders, new information, new instructions, he will stay there. And that's the same with God. I want to challenge us. Often God calls us to a place, and then it gets uncomfortable, and it gets... You know, there are people here that press buttons that I don't want to be pressed. You know, there are colleagues that say things that make these gremlins jump out that I didn't think I had anymore. So I must change jobs now because this is an ungodly place. Or, you know, no, this is, I get depressed or this is bad or circumstances change or, and we think, no, this is not God. Just stick it out until you get different instructions. Don't move until God has shown you to move. And when we take all of this grace to serve God with perseverance and to serve Him no matter what the circumstance, to serve in the body, then we're not serving anymore out of that carnal ambition or that wanting to be the best in this ministry or to make it here, or to be seen here, to catch a bit of limelight here. When we take all of that grace to serve God in this pure way, that's when we find real momentum in the Spirit. That's when we find things happening when we pray for people. That's when we find God's grace manifesting in ways we cannot imagine. That's when we see the love of God ministering to people in and through us, you know, through us when we're not even expecting it. When we see lives change because we're just serving people with the love of God. And that's when we find real momentum. That's when we find God confirming His word when we speak it. But that doesn't happen when we go out of our carnal ambition. Only when we take hold of that grace. Again, is that you tap into a new source. And that source you will run until the day you just keel over and die. I don't know if retirement is biblical. To be honest, I know some of you have been working on your little beach house at the sea and everything. don't want to offend anybody, but I don't know. I can't see myself going somewhere and not. Oh, any case, maybe. I love guys like Reinhard Bonnke. I mean, he's a grandfather already, and his one son-in-law was kind of joking with him, and he said, "Yeah, you know, Dad, you know, you need to slow down one of these days, and then we're gonna kind of the next generation is gonna kind of overtake you." And he says, "No, I'm like a Boeing. That's at the fastest at the end of the runway, you know. He's just picking up speed now. He's going to go until he dies type of thing." And he's probably all. He's probably going to, one day on stage, after he made an altar call, he's just probably just queue over and that's it, you know. And the guy like Angus Buchan is the same, you know. He's preaching with passion and he, what was at that meeting, that Mighty Men, the 200,000 of us. And he does like push-ups on the stage. He's also a grandfather. I don't know how old he is. Just to kind of illustrate something. And then later on, he basically had a heart attack. They flew him to the hospital. We prayed. He comes back. He preaches. You know, and you just carry on. But there's a new source that we see. Old men of God, passionate for the gospel. They're still tapped into that source. And you can't slow them down. You can't stop them. They are so full of faith. They're still full of God. Nothing's going to stop them. There's no burning out when we're serving God in this way. I think I missed something here. Oh, grace to give. Second Corinthians 8. So we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also, that you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And if you read the context there, he's talking about the grace of giving. He says that you might abound in this grace also. God has released in Abram that grace to give, that grace to make a contribution. And again, it's not limited just to, in this case, to substance, to giving of your finance or giving of your time. This is very important. Because time is very precious to us, but God gives us the grace to give, and not only that, the willingness, as we read in Philippians, He gives us the willingness and empowers us to actually do it, to give of ourselves, to give of our substance, to give of our time. It's not like we need to bribe God, okay? God does not need to be appeased like an idol, like we saw in India where they bring little things and little fruit and things. I don't know. In any case, I don't have to go into that. God's not like that. But He gives us the grace to make that contribution. He gives us that, He empowers us to bring, whether it be substance or time. And I want to challenge us. Maybe that's something, word for somebody this morning, time. I know we hold on to our time. We're very kind of jealous of our time, you know. But I want to challenge us to take hold of the grace to give. Whether it be you sowing into somebody's life relationally, it takes time. There's no instant relationships here. It takes time. It takes effort. Okay, I'm going to end off with this. 2 Corinthians 9. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Now may He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. And by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Very powerful, yeah. This grace abounds in us so that we have more than enough for everything God has prepared for us. That's why it's so important not to go on your own mission, to go through, you know, bring these sacrifices that are in disobedience, because there's not grace for that. When you go out of that grace, that's when you burn out, that's when the wheels come off badly, okay? But there's grace. When we stick to that, that God has prepared for us, there's grace and abundance for everything He has prepared for us, for every work that He has prepared for us, for every bit of, for that contribution that He puts the desire in you to make, He's made abundance provision for that contribution. And He gives seed. He doesn't only give bread to eat, okay, what we need to sustain us physically, but also spiritually. He gives us enough to sustain, but He gives us more than that so we can sow physically, but also spiritually. More than enough so you can sow.